This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, and I am absolutely delighted to be with you today on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We have every reason to rejoice and to be glad in the Lord because He blesses us so abundantly in so many ways, even when those ways come shrouded in the packaging of suffering. It's true, though. Oh, my God. You know, some of the greatest graces come to us that way. The cross is an immeasurable treasury of grace. It is. It bought us our redemption. And when God opens up a path for us to participate in the sufferings of His Son, and we do so with intentionality, right? And we do so with receptivity of heart, generosity of spirit, I can tell you, great things happen. Great things happen. We grow in the spiritual life. We grow in union with God. We discover virtues we never knew we had, and maybe we didn't until God imbued us with them because of our openness of heart to receive every blessing. I can honestly tell you that we have every reason to rejoice. So rejoice in Him when everything is going beautifully. Rejoice in Him when the road gets a tad bumpy. And my, when that road gets really difficult, rejoice in Him even more. Praising God is one of the best things that we can do on any level. It's one of the best ways, one of the best remedies for making our way through trial, right? We praise God. We can praise Him because we know that implicit in that trial is an abundance of grace. We can praise Him because we know that if we look for those graces, they're going to be found. We praise Him because we know that this God never abandons us, but He seeks to be with us in every moment. He's ever present to us. Wow, that is such a hard concept, isn't it? But yet at the same time, once we surrender ourselves to that reality, and here I don't mean a white flag surrender, I mean an act of total self-donation. Once we do that, we find there just amazing pearls, amazing gems. And I can say this to you because I've experienced it. Oh, through and through, so many times in my life. This God is a good God. So, this is the day the Lord has made. What shall we do? We shall rejoice and be glad in it. I'm glad because I'm with you today. I can praise God for that opportunity. And so eager to tell you about so many things happening. First, let me tell you this, though. This is one of those days where we're not taking phone calls, right? This is one of the days when we dip into our mailbag and into our listener comment caller line, and we pull out and retrieve some of the questions that you have left for us in those two places. So I do want to remind you about the possibility of leaving all that information for us and how you can do that. You can get your questions to us by sending them to womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That is the primary means that you have to get your questions to us, in addition to leaving them for us at the listener comment line. Now, I tell you that our call-in line, the one that you use to be on the air with me when we are taking calls, that line after 4 p.m. Eastern time becomes a comment line. But in addition to that, we have a specified number as well, a specific number for you to use, so that if you know something comes into your head and you know it's in the middle of the day and we've got live on the air going on, you know we can't receive your call for something that way, but we can do it through the comment line. And here it is. It's country code 1, and that's for the benefit of those of you that are outside of North America. It's country code. Oh, I don't think that I've got it, actually. I think I'm going to have to get. Oh, here it is. I see it. You know what's required? Looking in the right place. This number is one that I don't have memorized. So here it is. Country code 1, 205 1-800-795-5773. It's country code 1-205-795-5773. So I want to give kudos and thanks to Rich Jesse, my producer, who pulled all this up for me. So happy to see it. In addition to that, though, you know, I gave to you that very special way in which you can email us. Women of Grace, all one word, plural on the women, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Always encouraging you, too, to get out to our website, womenofgrace.com, because we've got all kinds of amazing things for you. I'm so excited about so much. I'll tell you, Women of Grace is burgeoning right now. We are growing by leaps and bounds. I'm so excited about it. Things are blossoming all over. It's interesting the way in which the Lord works, you know. It just seems that things come in clusters, and maybe that's true in your life. It certainly is true in mine. And it definitely is true in the apostolic work of Women of Grace. So many good things happening at Women of Grace. All I can tell you is that it's just a marvelous opportunity for you to dig deeply into your Catholic faith and to learn more about it. And especially for you, you know, if you are a woman, the studies that we have for you are truly magnificent. And we've got lots of those that are, you know, coming to fruition. The foundational study, of course, is where we'd like for you to begin. You don't have to begin there, but we would like for you to begin there. And that information is available for you at our website. We've got an online foundational study that's beginning April 17th, beginning April the 17th. It is an online study session. It is a time for you to be able to experience the breadth of this beautiful gift that is yours as a woman. Can you fit it all into one study? No, but boy, oh boy, it's chock full, I'll tell you that. And it also helps for you to live that abundant life and to share that abundant life with others. So we want for you to investigate that opportunity. As I say, it begins Wednesday, April 17th at 11 o'clock a.m. and it ends Wednesday, June 12th at 1 o'clock p.m. And, you know, it's interesting. The preferred way, obviously, is to be able to do this in person. That's not always possible. That's why we offer it online. But I do know that the women are telling me that the online experience is really beyond satisfactory, that it's a really good way to do it. So, you know, if you don't have a study in your area, we want for you to participate this way. But what we'd like you to do is to prayerfully consider becoming a facilitator. We would love for you to have that opportunity. And we do have a quick start facilitator training that is coming up also on Wednesday, April 17th at 7 o'clock p.m., ending Wednesday, April 17th at 8:30 p.m. All of that information is available for you at our website, womenofgrace.com, encouraging you to get out there. Now listen, you hear that music? When we come back, we're going to go to your calls and your questions, so stay with us.
This is Father Fred Jenga, President of Holy Cross Family Ministries. It is through prayer that we find God, or rather God finds us. Through prayer, we come to understand who we are and what our fundamental purpose is in life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, you are the source of all human life. You've taught us that long before we were formed in our mother's womb, you knew us and knit us together. We pray for the protection of all human life from the moment of conception up to the natural death. We lift up all those who are troubled in any way and struggling with this decision that they may choose life. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Transforming the world one woman at a time. Let's return to Women of Grace with Johnette Williams.
Well, welcome back, everybody. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. I am so happy to be with you today to spend this time with you. We do it Monday through Friday at this same time on this same station. We discuss issues of importance to your life and your faith. And as I like to say, we like to have holy conversation with you. Now, today, however, we're going to have holy conversation in just a slightly different way. We're not going to be taking your calls live. Many of you have left questions for us at EWTN's listener comment line, and I can give you that number if you've never used it before. It's 205-795-5773. 5773. I've got a great idea for you. Why not add that to your contacts? You know, just put it in there. And then when a question comes into your mind that you would like to have an answer for, it just zip it off to us. You know, you'll be able to leave it right there at that comment line. So it's 205-795-5773. The other way that we have to answer questions for you and love to do it and have conversation with you, though not through questions coming in live, is via email. And so Women of Grace has its own email address here at EWTN. It's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. You can send a question directly to me that way. You can do that through the comment line too. Just say, this is for Women of Grace or this is for Johnette. They'll know how to get it to me. And we'll be able to address it on a day like today. I enjoy these days because I like to dig deeply into these questions and, you know, like to spend a little time with them. And I also, you know, really do want to recognize how appreciative we are that you leave these questions for us and that you do send them in. Very, very important for us as hosts to receive that. So thank you so much. Appreciate it. I appreciate you. Want to remind you about one other thing. I was telling you about some upcoming things with regard to our Women of Grace Foundational Study that's going to be happening this month. But I want to tell you about something else that's happening later this month. And I, you know, it's amazing to me. You know, God plants a seed, and sometimes it takes many years for that seed to blossom. And sometimes, you know, it has some false starts. Sometimes it's slow. We never really know. We just know that if the seed is planted in good soil, eventually it is going to yield fruit. And April 22nd is an example of this. Our Benedicta Institute for Women is relaunching, and we are relaunching at Our Lady of Florida Spiritual Center in North Palm Beach, Florida. It is going to be beautiful. Now, what we're offering women is a certification in Catholic women's leadership. You can come in light of that certification, or you can come for spiritual enrichment. But if you come and you join us through this journey, you will receive a certification in Catholic women's leadership. It's going to take more than one opportunity for you to do that. You know, we're going to be having these immersives twice a year. That's the current plan, but also online. But it's something that can be completed in a two-year period of time. Or, you know, if you can't manage that, it can extend for a longer period of time. Or as I say, if a topic just suits your fancy and you really want to go deep with that topic, why then this is a beautiful way to do it. The Benedicta Institute for Women is named for Saint Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, also known as Saint Edith Stein, tremendous Carmelite nun. Prior to that, she was a philosopher, which is why we kind of use both names, because some know her one way, some know her the other way. All of that being said, it's named for her. And she gave us such a beautiful philosophical understanding of woman, where she digs really into woman's anthropology and ontological reality, into the specificity of who the feminine person is, opens our eyes. I mean, it really answers so many of the questions that we have today and so much of what we're seeing in our culture. She gives us a framework by which we can understand that God has gifted us with our gender, and it's not transferable. It actually is immutable. So all of that being said, we're going to be studying at Our Lady of Florida the question, who is woman? Who is woman? The journey from Eve to Mary. And we're going to be doing that with our academic advisor, Dr. Donald Wallenfang, who is a professor of philosophy and theology at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. And we're going to be doing it also as well with our spiritual advisor, Bishop William Walterscheid, who will be giving us mini lessons on our Blessed Lady. So I can't even begin to tell you how excited I am. I'm coming as a student. I'm going to be studying right along with you. I am just so grateful to our Lord and our Blessed Mother, you know, for the kindness in making the mother, our Blessed Mother, for her spiritual maternity and beatitude in helping us to birth this. She's been like a midwife in this project, but also to our Lord from whom all good things come, right, by way of the cross. So all that being said, it's getting close. April 22nd is when it begins. We wouldn't want you to delay much longer. We have room for just a very, very few number of students, like three or four. So, you know, if your heart is pounding as you hear this, if you're saying, golly, I'm just thinking this is grand, then I do want for you to check it out. Go to our website, womenofgrace.com. You can click on Benedicta Institute up there in the purple nav bar. It's going to tell you all about it. Well, I promised you that we're going to get to some questions. We're going to go to a question right now. Rich Jesse is producing. We're not receiving social media. We're not answering the phone. So it's just Rich and I in the saddle here with you today. So who do we have there, Rich?
Casey Zaleski, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. My thought, intelligence is a gift from God. Wisdom is the voice of God. Does that appear anywhere in literature?
Well, Casey, thank you for this question. It's a very interesting question, and it's a great question, truly. So, yes, where does it appear that we have intellect in sacred scripture? Well, it appears right at the dawn of human civilization, right there in Genesis, chapter 1. I'm going to refer you to verses 26 through 27. And there we read about the moment when God creates man. And he says, let us create man in the divine image he created him. Male and female he created them. In the divine image he created them. He created us in his image. We are made in the image and likeness of God. So we look at God, you know, to the extent that we know him. And by that I mean we can never know him fully because he's infinitude of life. He's infinitude of grace. He's unknowable in all aspects, though we will spend all eternity getting to know him better and we'll never exhaust his divine and holy nature. But when we look at God, we can look at God and we can look at ourselves and say, well, now how is it that we image God? What is endowed to every human person, maybe in varying degrees, but nonetheless, what is endowed to every human person? One of those ways in which we image our creator, and this one is, you know, dependent upon, there can be degrees with this one, that is intellect. That is intellect. We are rational beings. It means that we have been gifted by God with the capacity to think. To think, right? He wants us to know him, to love him. He wants us to serve him by filling out the fullness of who we are in him. That's how we serve the Lord. He wants us to serve him in this life, to spend all eternity with him in heaven. He wants to have a relationship with us. And so he endows us with one of his own attributes, and that attribute is the gift of intellect. Because it's through our intellect that we come to know him, to perceive him in the natural creation, and also to be able to mine the great treasures that are given to us, but also to rationally begin to puzzle through this one who is God. And so we image God in our intellect. We image him in two other specific ways that is given to each human person. One is consciousness. By this I mean that we know we exist. We have self-consciousness. We look at the animal kingdom and we say, well, don't they have consciousness? Well, they have life. That is true. There's a soul, a natural soul. Our soul is an immortal soul. Their soul is a natural soul. But they don't really know that they exist. I'll give you just the easiest example of that. You know, a dog sees itself in the mirror, and what does a dog do? It barks. It doesn't perceive that this is itself. We, on the other hand, recognize this is me, right? This is a reflection, anyway, of me. We have self-consciousness. We know that we exist. And the third way in which we image God is that he's given us free will. We can make decisions. We can choose. As a matter of fact, we can make the greatest decision of all. We can choose for God or we can choose against him. So in these three ways, we image God, one of which is intellect. And that answers your question specifically to that. Now, you mentioned wisdom. Well, where is wisdom mentioned in sacred scripture? Well, I'll tell you, wisdom, well, all of sacred scripture is what? All of sacred scripture is wisdom, right? It is the word of God. It is life. It is filled with you know, all of God's wisdom given to us by way of sacred writers. But we have books specific to sacred scripture that are called the wisdom books. And I would encourage you to pick up any Bible. And I would encourage you to look in the table of contents. And most typically speaking, these books are listed together. They are wisdom books. But I'll also encourage you to go to Isaiah. And when you go to Isaiah, one of the prophets who reveals the wisdom of God, right? He's a mouthpiece for the wisdom of God. When you go to Isaiah, you're going to find that he talks with us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of those gifts of the Holy Spirit is wisdom. Now, you know, when we think about wisdom, you say it's the thought of God. Well, yes, wisdom is the thought of God. Wisdom is that gift that helps us to see the world through God's eyes. That's probably my favorite definition for wisdom. Wisdom is a gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Which, you know, our intellect makes use of, and hopefully our free will makes use of. You know, it helps us to know ourselves better, but it helps us to know God. And it helps us to perceive things according to the mind and the heart of God. And that's the gift of wisdom. So intellect, free will, and consciousness is how we image God. Wisdom is a gift of God that we receive at the moment of baptism, and it's strengthened in us through confirmation. It's strengthened in us through confirmation. So if you've been baptized, if you've been confirmed, wisdom is there in its nascent state, in its embryonic form. And as we open our mind and our heart to God, as we engage in relationship with God through reading sacred scripture, through our time of prayer, through reception of the sacraments, we gain wisdom. We begin to perceive the world as God perceives it. We begin to be able to discern for ourselves. That's another gift of the Holy Spirit. We're able to discern for us, you know, for ourselves, you know, what in this situation would be commensurate with the will of God? What would be against it? What would God say about this? And this helps us to make very, very important decisions with regard to our moral life, with regard to our life together in the community of man, with regard to what decision should I make in this particular instance. I'm offered two jobs. Which one? We use the gift of wisdom to ferret that out. Discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit too. St. Paul talks about that gift in Corinthians. He lists them for us. And I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Discernment of spirits is one of those gifts. You know, if it's not coming from the Spirit of the living God, we're not interested. It's coming from the Spirit of the living God, we're all in, right? So he helps us to make those decisions. But wisdom helps us to see. Intellect, right, helps us to deduce, to logically determine how we apply what it is that we see to our own personal life. I hope that helps you. That was a great, great question. Thank you for calling in with that question. I surely do appreciate it. It was very, very good. So I think what I'll do now, Rich, is I think I'll take one of the email questions next. And this is from Margaret, and it's a question that was on Facebook. She says, I have a hard time explaining to others why I am Catholic, other than being born Catholic. I love my faith, but I don't really know what to say sometimes. Can you help? Well, let me say this, Margaret. I am so delighted that you love your faith. Would that more Catholics would love their faith. When we love our faith, we want to know more about our faith. Just like when we fall in love with somebody, we want to know more about them, right? We want to discover more about them. Our faith is based on a person. It's based on Jesus Christ. And so we want to know more about our faith, because as we know more about our faith, we come to know more about our Lord. We come to love him more, and we love the way in which he interacts with us through our faith. So I want to encourage you to keep learning. sometimes we think, you know, that this is not meant to be a lifelong process, that, you know, we go through and receive all of our sacraments and we go to Mass on Sunday and we're done. Oh, gracious sakes. If that's it, I mean, I don't know. What could I compare that to in the natural world? I would compare that to eating bread and butter only all of your life and never realizing that there were other tasty treats that are there for you to explore, right? Some of which, you know, just delight the senses in ever so many ways, through smell and through taste and even through hearing, like popcorn, when you hear it pop, you know, all of that. Our faith is like that. There are some aspects of our faith that are the meat and potatoes, but there's some aspects of our faith that are just the delights of God that he wants us to know. And we experience them through prayer, through, you know, a deeper entry into the sacraments, the reception of Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. You want to tell someone why you're Catholic? In addition to being born Catholic, because you get to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ into your very body. What could be a greater reason than that? And when you do, you know, and we intentionally rivet our attention to that fact, asking God to take us more and more and more into the reality of him in us, asking our Blessed Mother to help us see her son more clearly. Oh, my sweetheart, you would have so much to share with others. Primarily, why are you Catholic other than being born Catholic? Because of the abundance of grace that's available to you through the sacramental structure in our church, not the least of all, which is the reception of our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Because of the way in which you know how to interpret scripture according to the heart and the mind of Holy Mother Church, that gift he's given to us that is always guided and led by the Holy Spirit in areas of faith and morals. I hope, Margaret, that gets you started on wanting to dig more deeply so that you'll have more to share the next time you're asked that question. We're coming right back. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. So happy to be with you. One of the special days when we don't take your questions by call-in, because we take questions that you've called in about already. Yes, we do. We go out there to our listener comment line and pull off those questions. We also have an opportunity to answer the questions that you've sent to us via email. I'm going to give you both ways in which you can participate. The listener comment line number is specific to the listener comment line number. This is the dedicated line of the listener comment line. It is country code 1-205-795-5773. That's 205-795-5773. Call in any time of the day or night. Leave a question there. You can specify and say, hey, this is for Women of Grace. This is for Johnette, and I'll get it, and we'll get to it on a day like today. The other way that you can get a question to us is by emailing them, and I invite you to use the email address that is ours. It's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's where you send the questions. Some of you send them to us at info@womenofgrace, too, but if you send them to womenofgrace@ewtn.com, we're sure to get them. I'm sure to have them at the ready because Rich Jesse, who's our producer, is quick to get them to me. He receives them and puts them in this little pile for me when we have a day like this and we get to them. So do join us in this way. I certainly do hope that you will join us in this way. So Rich, we took a question from our listener comment line. We took a question that was emailed in. Let's go back to the listener comment line.
Hi, my name is Shoshana Jenkins. I feel called to be a nun, but I'm not a Roman Catholic. Is that incorrect? You have to be a Roman Catholic to be a nun?
Well, thank you so very much for your call. What a good question this is. And, you know, I don't think I've ever been asked this question before, but it's a very, very good one. So do you have to be a Catholic to be a nun? Well, you do have to be a Catholic to be a nun who is in full communion with the Catholic Church. We as Catholics have many different rites that are under the Holy Father, and all of those rites have religious sisters, or at least the majority of them. I made a, you know, an absolute statement there, and I'm not quite sure if they all do, but I know that numbers of them also have religious sisters, such as the Byzantine Rite, the Maronite Rite, I think the Chaldean Rite. So I'm fairly certain that most, if not all of them, in addition to the Roman Rite, have religious sisters. So we have that. So you have a plethora of religious orders to select from based on the way in which the Holy Spirit is calling you and the order through which you can best live out that call of the Lord. You know, there's a charism, if you will, a grace, and a special work, a special apostolic work that is part of every religious order. Some of them overlap. You know, you'll have, you know, in many different religious congregations, we've got women who are teachers or nurses, but nonetheless, there is something very specific to each one of those. You know, if you're feeling that you're being called to be a nun, you know, I don't know if you are already affiliated with, you know, with a church, but you might want to consider the Catholic Church. So let me just issue that invitation to you. Consider it. You know, this is a unique call. However, that being said, I want you to know that there are other churches that have religious sisters as well, and they're denominations of the Catholic Church. That's why we talk about denominations. The Roman Catholic Church is not a denomination. Everything denominated came from the Catholic Church. It was the church that Jesus Christ founded. So what are the other options? Well, we have religious sisters in Oriental Orthodox churches, Eastern Orthodox churches, Lutheran churches, Anglican churches, and also some Presbyterian traditions. Not as common, obviously, not as common, but they do exist. So I would encourage you to prayerfully consider, what is God saying to you? You know, what is he impressing upon your heart? Where is he leading you? Where is he guiding you? How is he moving in you? I am not aware of and do not believe that any of the evangelical churches, they're all rather independent. I do not believe that they have, you know, religious sisters, because I don't think that they're systematically formed. So that being said, I don't think that there is that opportunity for you there. But you can do some research, absolutely do some research out there, and I think that you'll come up with quite a few that are named. So there you go. Interesting question. Thank you for it. It's not something that we as Catholics think very much about, you know, we are aware of that. As a matter of fact, there for a long period of time, I was watching a series that was available, I think it's on Netflix, on the Call the Midwife. And it was about a group of religious sisters who I believe were Anglican that were midwives in the 30s and 40s in England. And it kind of catalogs their work. It is a takeoff from a memoir that was written by one of those religious sisters. I think she might have eventually left the religious order, but she was a midwife I don't think she ever joined the order, but she was a midwife with this order. She worked with them. And, you know, she initially, I think in the early episodes, these were true stories. I think that some of them have become fiction over time because the series is long running. But anyway, I enjoyed watching that. Their patron saint was Saint Raymond Nonata. So I thought, I wonder if that's a real saint, because I hadn't heard of him. And I went out and I discovered, yes, he was a real saint. And, you know, he has a very interesting story why he is the patron saint of midwives. So you might want to check that out. Anyway, there you go. I appreciate your answer. Let's go back to the caller line and see who we have.
How do you answer the question to Christians who want to know, where in the Bible does it say that Mary is a perpetual virgin and so is Joseph, and that if it doesn't go by what the Bible says, then it's not true? So the argument with her is that unless it says it totally in the Bible, then they don't believe it. And they think Jesus had brothers and sisters, which it's that same argument over and over again.
Yeah. Well,
thank you.
You're so welcome. You know, and this is a very interesting question. And first of all, so what you're talking about is one of the two pillars of Protestant theology, if you will. And the pillar that you're talking, there's two of them. There's sola scriptura and sola fide. Sola fide means that we're saved by faith alone. Sola scriptura means that it's the Bible alone. That there is no, you know, tradition does not matter. There's no further teaching. If it's not in the Bible, then it just doesn't hold muster. So this is what I say to people who talk about sola scriptura. I ask them, show me in sacred scripture where it says that it's the Bible alone. If you believe it's the Bible alone, then the Bible must prove that to you. So where in the Bible does it tell you that? Well, the fact of the matter is there is no scripture passage that tells us that it's only in the Bible. The one that is most commonly quoted is the one that St. Paul talks about, where he says, you know, all scripture is good for correcting, reproving, you know, a series of things there. And that's all true. But that doesn't say that all truth is in the Bible. It doesn't say that. St. Paul, on the other hand, tells us, you know, instructs his disciples this. He says, hold on to what you have seen us do and what you have heard us say. Hold on to the words, but hold on to the tradition as well. What you have seen us do, hold on to the tradition. So it's scripture and tradition. Jesus even tells his apostles, you know, before his passion, that he's going to, you know, that there's much for them to learn. And he tells them, I believe it's after his resurrection, before his ascension into heaven, that he's going to send a paraclete, because they can't bear to know everything now. They're not formed well enough to know everything now, but he will send the Holy Spirit, who will continue to reveal truth to them. So that's the very first thing that you say. Tell her, you know, show me where it says that in the Bible, and then maybe you have an argument. And here I don't mean a fighting argument. I mean a good apologetic argument, a good use of our skill of reasoning, our intellect that we talked about earlier in the program, right? But it's not in sacred scripture. And neither is sola fide, that you're saved by faith alone. As a matter of fact, St. James says, you know, that if, you know, without works, your faith is dead, you know? If all you do is hear the word and you do not act upon it, you know, you are deceiving yourself. So, you know, there's much to say that sola scriptura and sola fide are erroneous pillars. But there's much to say that it is not sola fide and it is not sola scriptura, that it's faith and works, and that it is scripture and tradition. So, but this idea of Mary's perpetual virginity, I'll tell you, it's a frustrating question. It's frustrating because it does continue to come up. And there's a complete disregard for the fact that when we talk, when Jews used the word brother, that also sufficed for cousin. They didn't have a word for cousin. Everybody was their brother. You know, in lots of Protestant denominations, you'll hear people call each other brother. You know, brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so. Is that their biological brother? No. They might not even have any biological connection to that person, but they use that term. So that's really a very, very flimsy, very, very flimsy argument. It's very flimsy. But, you know, you can go out to Catholic Answers website. There's so much to share with you on this. But here's one question that they answer. I've never understood why Catholics claim that Mary was a virgin her entire life. Bible says that Jesus had brothers. Matthew 13:55 settles the matter for me. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Well, again, I go back to that. This is sister so-and-so. This is brother so-and-so. Biologically related? No. So, but this is what Catholic Answer says. In answering any biblical objection to the faith, step number one is putting the other at ease by agreeing that if a teaching contradicts scripture, the teaching must be wrong. Next, examine the biblical evidence. In the case of Mary's perpetual virginity, the key to explaining Matthew 13:55 is understanding the Greek word for brethren. and its feminine counterpart, which is sister, if the Greek words used in this passage connote only siblings, then the Catholic dogma of Mary's perpetual virginity is false. However, the word eldophoi, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, has a much broader meaning. It may refer to male relatives that one is not a descendant of and that are not descended from one another, such as blood brother, stepbrother, nephew, uncle, cousin, etc., or non-relatives such as neighbors, fellow workers, co-religionists, and friends. So, because of this broad usage, we can be sure that the 120 brothers in Acts 1:15 did not have the same mother. That would be quite a feat. Neither did Lot and his uncle Abraham, who were called brothers in Genesis 11:26 through 28, 29 through 15. So it goes on and it explains it from that standpoint specific to that question. But, here's the deal. You know, you can go on and on about this question, but the angel, tells us Mary is full of grace. Mary is full of grace at the moment of the visit of the angel. He calls her, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." She was a virgin at that moment. She conceived virginally. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. All right? So we have those words. Now, the question is, did Mary ever have a child after that? The answer is no. Why? Because her womb was a hallowed place. It had been visited by God himself. She conceived in an absolutely immaculate virginal way. Mary's virginity was perpetual. She is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, just as Jesus is foreshadowed, prefigured, had types. It is said in Ezekiel, that it is for the king to come through the gate, and then after that, the gate is closed. Well, what is the only physical gate where the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God himself, comes through? It's the gate of Mary's womb, and then it's closed. You can go to the wisdom books where Mary is prefigured, and you're going to find similar kinds of statements made about her. Mary was perpetual virgin. If you go through some of the arguments for why it was that she must have had other children, then the fact of the matter is, they're flimsy. They don't hold weight. All of these arguments, as I say, can be struck down. And a really good place to go, I think, is to the Catholic Answers website. They give you a lot of answers about that. EWTN's website also has lots of answers about all of these apologetic questions, and I would encourage you to make use of them. But begin with this. We can sit there and, kind of nitpick away, which is often what happens in these discussions, nitpick away. But the central issue there is it the Bible alone? And if so, where does the Bible state that? If the Bible doesn't state that, then it's a self-refuting statement. It doesn't hold water, because what you're saying is the only source of truth doesn't say that it's the only source of truth. So where are you getting that idea from? If you're not getting it from the Bible, then the fact of the matter is your argument completely falls apart. And that's probably the way that I would answer that question and say, well, once you can show me that, then we can proceed to these others. In the meantime, I do encourage you to study the faith. Get out there. Look up these questions that come up all of the time. Find answers. Be at the ready. This is our call. This is why we're strengthened in those gifts of the Holy Spirit at the moment of confirmation. I received a little slap on the cheek. And why did I receive that from the bishop? They don't do that anymore. I wish they did. A little slap, a little pat, didn't hurt. A little pat on the cheek to remind me that I am a soldier for Jesus Christ. I am called to be a defender of the faith. So let's be defenders of the faith. All right. Here is another question that came into us via email. Again, to email us your questions, it's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. This lovely lady, Bobby, says this: my husband will not come to Mass with me, but says he's open to the Catholic Church. What can I do to help convince him to come to Mass? Well, you know, this is an interesting question, Bobby, because if your husband is interested or open to coming into the Catholic Church, then I should think that one of the first things that he will want to do is to go to Mass with you. So I would have to ask him, well, why don't you want to go to Mass? If you're interested in becoming a Catholic, why don't you want to go to Mass? Are you truly interested in becoming a Catholic or not? And have him answer that question for you. I don't suggest that you do it in a, you know, kind of a, you know, smart alecky tone, you know, or a mean tone of voice. I would just ask sincerely and from the heart and say, honey, you know, it thrills me every time you say that you're open to coming into the Catholic Church, but it's hard for me to accept that when you won't go to Mass with me. And see what he has to do. Can you convince him to come to Mass? No, you can't convince him. He has free will. So I suggest that you don't try to convince him, because I think that that's going to lead to problems. But keep inviting him. If he keeps telling you, he's open to the Catholic Church. You might want to get a book for him. This is Scott Hahn's book. It's called The Lamb's Supper. You might say to him, you say you're interested in coming into the Catholic Church, but you don't want to go to Mass. Maybe it would be helpful for you to understand what the Mass is all about. This is written by Scott Hahn. He was former Protestant minister, Presbyterian minister, was anti-Catholic. He loves the Mass. He's come into the church. Why not take a look at it? See what you think. That might be a nice thing to do. Father's Day, not in the too distant future, might make a nice gift. I hope that helps you, Bobby. I think we've got time for another call, do we, Rich? No, we don't. I'm going to go to the another call-in. I'm going to go to another question that was sent in to us. We don't have time to go to another question online there. I mean, that was left up for us at the listener comment line. All right, here is our question. Raising two daughters, but we are not Catholic. What are good resources for young children, girls, that I can use to help familiarize them with the faith and saints? Well, Jennifer in Florida, this is interesting. I'm delighted that even though you're not Catholic, you want to help your young children become familiar with the faith and saints. I hope that this indicates that you are interested in coming into the church, because I can assure you that what you will do is excite an appetite in your daughters to know more. And maybe this is a good way for you to come to a deeper understanding of what the Catholic Church is about. When it comes to the saints, I love to recommend a series of books written by Father Lovasik, L-O-V-A-S-I-K, written many years ago. I purchased these for my grandchildren. I read them to them, and I must tell you, they love these saint books. There's volumes of them. They're, you know, picture books, basically. They come in a sleeve, a little cardboard sleeve, and you'll learn a lot about these saints as well as you go through them. So to familiarize, I don't know how old your children are, but these books will hold them in good stead until they're about 12 years old, maybe just a little younger than that. So if your children are young, I would recommend that. If your girls are a little older, say in their tween years, you know, then or high school years, then I would recommend that you get our Women of Grace study for girls called Young Women of Grace. There are saints in that, and it helps to explain lots of great things about the faith. When it comes to teaching your children the faith, I'm going to go back to what I was taught when I was a little girl, and that's the Baltimore Catechism. It begins at a young age and brings them all the way through high school, obviously building on itself. Those volumes are available for you. I'm not sure if Religious Catalog has those, but I definitely know that they're available at booksellers, throughout the United States. You can order them online, and you can receive them that way. You can start with the very first in the series, depending upon the age of your children. You should start there anyway, because even though text might be, stated very simplistically for them, if they are young, they'll get it. But if they don't have any basis of knowing the faith, this is going to help them to have that foundation that is necessary. I still remember so many of those questions and answers from my youth, and that's the way that it's expressed. It's expressed in a question like, why did God make me? You know? And then it gives the answer for that. And they're wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. So that's my recommendation to you. Well, friends, I am so pleased that we had this time together today and I could get into some of the questions that you sent in, some of the questions that you left for us on the listener comment line. I do want to encourage you to use both opportunities. And I want to encourage you to get out there to our website, womenofgrace.com. Yeah, we've got all kinds of wonderful resources for you to help you live that abundant life and to share it with others and to help you live out the fullness that is yours by way of your authentic femininity. Join us for a foundational study. We have a new study that's coming out very soon, too. Oh, boy, I'm so excited. God bless y'all now. Bye-bye.